Morning's meditation, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, beginning with verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord bless this word upon our hearts. Let us kneel in prayer. In meditating on this chapter, I feel led to focus on the last two verses. Now, we read portions previous to these two verses, because here in the last two, Jesus is asking us to do something. He's asking us to take his yoke upon him, because it's easy and his burden is light. But there's a warning also before this request that he made. So the warning, we could assume, has already gone out to Capernaum, Tyre, and Sidon, but they rejected it. It would be worse for Capernaum, Tyre, and Sidon, because worse for them than in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the great prophet, and their savior, right there in front of them for that time. So he warns them. He warns them to repent, and he warns them that judgment will come upon them. And then gives them a request of what to do. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, we could learn a lot from a farmer. If we think about what a yoke is, I don't know if many of you know. We discussed this topic a little bit in our study on Galatians. But growing up in New Jersey, my grandparents on my mom's side, they lived on a farm in upstate New York. And 142 acres, cows, goats, turkeys, chickens. Some of us have chickens. Some of us have goats. Some of us have rabbits. So we know what it's like to cultivate. And some of my fondest memories were at every spring break or winter break or summer to go up to my grandparents' farm. Kind of like the old country. Acres of corn. And so many spiritual applications are in the profession of a farmer. One time I went with my grandfather to an auction. And as the auctioneer was calling out, as fast as auctioneers do, prices for an interesting piece of machinery, if you will, a yoke. And I didn't know what it was. And it was an old-fashioned yoke. And if you don't know, a yoke is a wooden beam that goes across with two circular steel hooks where the heads of cattle or any livestock go in. And the Bible talks about this device as a yoke. And it really talks about a yoke in three ways. It talks about a yoke being a burden. It talks about a yoke being an element of co-laboring together. And it talks about yoke being bondage, as bondage in the form of slavery. So that machinery, that device as a yoke, is very familiar to a farmer. Maybe farmers back in the day. We have tractors now that do that type of work. But there's no doubt that Jesus talking with his disciples, the disciples knew exactly what a yoke was and what its purposes were. You know, we take for granted very much how we could go down to the grocery store and get our beef. It's so easy for us to go down and grab our carrots and onions. But the amount of work that it takes to get that from the ground to the table, there's a lot of spiritual applications in that. Jesus Christ very much knew about those applications. He gives us parables about a sower that throws seed. That seed lands on different types of ground. And he explains that parable. He also explains that a seed first, if it needs to grow, must first die in order to fully sprout and bring forth fruit. Apostle Paul talks about elements of agriculture, that one waters, another plants, another waters, and Christ, God, essentially gains the increase. And Jesus talks about the faith. As small as a small mustard seed can move an entire mountain. So in the profession of a farmer, so many spiritual applications exist. So let's go back to the yoke. Back in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were told the type of animals to put in a yoke. Why? Deuteronomy chapter 22. The command is not to yoke an ox with a donkey. Have you ever thought about why? Why wouldn't you want to link an ox with a donkey? There's very practical applications to this. The ox, knowing what it's like to be in that yoke, would want to go a specific way, straight. But the donkey, stubborn, wanting to go his own way, would veer to the right and the left. Not only that, but an ox being a much larger animal, and a donkey, smaller, That would be unbalanced. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Apostle Paul talks about the imbalance when two are yoked together, when we should consider that they shouldn't be. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, there was an imbalance there in the church of Corinth. This is where we get our teaching and our practice to be equally yoked together, specifically in marriage. But it shouldn't stop there, should it? In business, in our dealings, in our important relationships, the Bible calls us to be equally yoked. Why? Because it will be a struggle. Just as that ox is trying to go forward in a straight line so the crops are sown straightly, and that donkey's trying to pull to the right or to the left, it makes the process difficult, doesn't it? You see, the goal is to plant seed and to do it efficiently and to not waste time, because there is a short season for planting in hopes that the harvest is plentiful. Another thought of what a yoke involves is collaboration. When we have two oxen together, we have both pulling in the same direction, at the same speed. Sometimes, this came up in our study on Galatians, a comment was made that a farmer will pair a mature ox or cow with a novice one. And that's what we see here, what Jesus is telling the apostles in Matthew. He is saying, learn of me. You see, these were babes in Christ. These were ones that needed learning. They were needing teaching. And Christ is teaching them and is saying, take my yoke upon you, because learn from me, and we will plow straight lines. We will move in the same direction. You see, Jesus was that mature, faithful one that we as novices aspire to be. But the only way that we could aspire to be as the faithful one is if we surrender, unlike the donkey, to be like him, to follow him. And that's what he's asking the disciples here. He's telling them, I am meek. If you want to pull in my direction, if you're taking my yoke upon you, meekness needs to follow. Lowliness of heart needs to follow. These are the attributes that accompany my yoke. And if you surrender, that yoke that I'm asking you to put on is easy. You see, our natural man thinks that's contradictory. How can humility, how can surrender be easy? Lord, I don't want to surrender. I'm right in this situation. He's wrong. Why do I have to be the one that surrenders? Christ says, because if you want to be yoked with me and co-labor together, this is the beauty. This is the absolute beauty of this yoked analogy, is that Christ is working with us. You know, and this isn't necessarily a new concept. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, God's talking with Adam, right? And what does God say? God says, I'll create the animals, and Adam, you name them. And whatever you name them, Adam, I will go by. Can you believe that? That God gave Adam a task and was willing to abide by whatever Adam chose to name the animals. That's a co-laboring together. What does that say about who God is? It says that God's desire is to commune with us. Not over us, but to commune with us. But if we want to have that communion, it has to be on his terms. What are his terms? Lowliness of mind, meekness of heart. Here, Christ is saying the same thing as was said in the garden. Take my yoke upon you and we will work together. I will be by your side. Follow me. You won't be by yourself in the darkness, sowing, plowing the field. I will be there with you. There's a very big horse called a Belgian draft horse. Some of you may have heard this before. But a Belgian draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds on its own. Now, if you yoke two Belgian draft horses that have been yoked for many seasons, and in their maturity, how many pounds do you think each together can pull? 16,000 pounds, 24,000 pounds. Two mature Belgian draft horses pulling together can pull 32,000 pounds. What does that say? That says when we work together, as opposed to individually, pulling our own way, going our own direction, we can accomplish so much more for the kingdom of heaven than if we would apart. Isn't that the reason for marriage? One of them? The call to marriage is that a man and a woman come together. They're one for why? To glorify God. Because together, they are more effective in furthering the kingdom than they would be separate. For those that are called to that purpose. Together, brother and sisters, we can accomplish more for the kingdom, working in unity with meekness, lowliness of heart, taking on the yoke of Jesus Christ than we could on our own. Finally, there's a yoke of bondage. My friend outside of Christ, the reality is that you will be yoked to someone, something. If you're not yoked to Christ, Satan is your leader. Satan is the one that's guiding you down the path. And sometimes I know that you want to go the right way, but what? You've yet to surrender because you're stuck. You're stuck in bondage. The Old Testament talks about a yoke of iron. Can you imagine the difference between a yoke of wood and a yoke of iron? And that yoke of iron pressing so hard on your neck that it's almost unbearable. That the weight of that yoke is so heavy that you can barely stand. And Satan does not want you to release from that yoke. He doesn't want you to let go. He doesn't want you to surrender. And he wants you to stay in your pride and in your stubbornness. And he wants to tell you, you know, this yoke isn't that bad. We're having a good time, aren't we? Meanwhile, if you look back, the lines of what you've plowed are crooked. Satan, before you know it, has taken you down a path that you never thought that you would end up. And you look back at the seeds that you've sown, and you say, how did I get here? How did I go this far? What happened? It's that blinding yoke of Satan that has you shackled, my friend, outside of Christ. And if you have not surrendered to the yoke of Jesus Christ, then surely that path that Satan has you pulling on will lead to everlasting destruction. You see, that was Jesus' warning for these cities. These cities would not accept the call. They would not accept repentance. They would not accept meekness or lowliness of heart. But they wanted to pull their own way, to go their own direction. My friend, outside of Christ, you can go your own direction. But the only way to put the yoke of Jesus Christ on you being easy and that burden being light is to surrender. To fall on your knees at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, remove this yoke of iron off of my shoulders. I surrender my life. I surrender my intentions. I surrender my thoughts. I surrender my devices. I surrender my vices, my addictions. I surrender them to you, O God. And through that desire, I've experienced in my life that the shackles fall down. And through meekness, through lowliness of heart, which is to me first, Christ applies his yoke upon you as you learn from him. That yoke of bondage is not a bondage. That yoke of bondage, is no longer there. And that you see the yoke of Jesus Christ as a blessing. And that he's leading you. He's guiding you by the hand as you both pull in the direction of heaven, of life eternal. In Galatians 5, the Jews of Galatia, that region, their desire was to add to what Apostle Paul was already teaching. You see, Apostle Paul would ask them to put on the yoke of Jesus Christ. But those in Galatia, Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law." Brother and sister, let's be cautious not to put a yoke on each other. That yoke of bondage, as the Jews here in Galatia, they weren't even able to bear that yoke themselves that they were putting on others. Let us be encouraged that this yoke that Jesus Christ has for us is for our good, for his will, and for the edification of our souls to the glory of God, that all of us would be able to take Christ's yoke upon us and learn of him. And seek for meekness, lowliness of heart. And here in verse 29, it says, for rest of your souls. For his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. May the Lord bless this word upon our hearts. Amen.
In Capernaum, we never see any record of in the city that Jesus was cast out, that he was chased out of there or anything. But they were indifferent to him. That's their sin. They were indifferent to him. And Jesus goes on to say that Sodom and Gomorrah, which today we know is spoken of even throughout the world as sinful cities, and it's known, whether you believe in God or not, whether you read the Bible or not, Sodom and Gomorrah is known as a very evil place. And Jesus says it will be more tolerable for them. I don't understand what that means in the sense of how and what, but the words, it will be more tolerable than Capernaum, which was just indifferent to Jesus. That should make us sit bolt upright and ask ourselves, are we on fire? You know, the brother led us into a very, very beautiful prayer, and one part that really, we say this all the time, but somehow this time when it was said, I love you. If that's really our position, Lord, I love you. There's no indifference. There's no indifference. There's a passion. There's a learning, as the brother chose these last couple verses to focus on. He's saying really here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Laden with what? The psalmist in Isaiah tells us that the burden of our iniquity is our burden. So we are burdened with something that we cannot carry. You cannot carry it. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus' first sermon, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's really what he's saying here. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. When you recognize your burden, your nothingness, then he can give you rest. What is that rest? Why is his burden light? Because he bore our sin on the cross. We take our sin to him on the cross. He bore that for us. And so now He says here, come and learn of me. You know, there's many books that teach us great men, world renowned for all kinds of things, how to this, and we get it and we read and we want to learn. But Jesus says, learn of me. I'm giving you something that no one can give you. I'll give you rest. And the city of Capernaum was indifferent to him. Are you and I indifferent to Jesus? Now, we can answer that. We can answer that honestly. Because if we love him, we are not indifferent. Gone are squabbles, gone are things in our lives that all that unrest is gone. There's a peace that follows us. It's Jesus within us. What a beautiful promise. What a warning we have. You know, to hear, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee, because of their indifference. So, with the Spirit willing, with us having to be willing in the Spirit's guidance, he will show us exactly how indifferent we are or how much we love him. May he bless us as we seek that. Amen.